Well, it's absolutely fabulous. Fabulous to see everyone in the room tonight. Thank you. And it's great to know that there will be many in later times listening to this audio. We are considering the Acts period and the proclamation by many in the wider Christian spectrum that the Acts period was in fact the beginning of the early church. Similar themes are that the Acts period was a progressive revelation. Other similar themes are that it is a transition period between the kingdom of heaven on the earth and the kingdom of the above heavens, a transition between Christ, the King of the Jews, and Christ, the head of the church, which is his body, if you will, and also a time when Israel was in a process of being dismissed, that the Apostle Paul, part of his commission, was the dismissal of Israel. Now, before we can examine whether these things are indeed so, we need to establish from the beginning, in Luke, the setting at the beginning of Acts. I mean, we've been two audios doing this, and I thank you so much all for your patience. And I won't be too laborious tonight and repetitive, but I want to go back to Luke 24 and just throw in some verses, because if your memory's like mine, well, I can't remember what I had for supper yesterday, and and I think it's going to deteriorate. But here's Luke 24, and you remember the two on the road to Emmaus, and this is what they said. In verse 21, they observed, speaking to the Lord unwittingly, they said, "We had trusted that it was he who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." In previous audios, we looked at the third day, observing that indeed it was a great day of resurrection. But we also noticed in prophecy that the third day spoke of Israel's national restoration. And there's a link between Christ's resurrection, the resurrection that relates to Israel, and their establishment as the great kingdom of priests that God said they would be. The Lord, of course, having heard their exclamation that they had trusted in him being the one to redeem Israel nationally, he says to them in verse 25 that they needed to believe, as it were, all that was spoken in the prophets. Was it not necessary, referring to the prophets and all that they had revealed, was it not necessary, he said in verse 25, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And what we established right away, because we want to look at the Acts period, if the suffering of Christ was in the prophecy, that the in the prophets, then the glory that is anticipated is the glory of the prophets. And you know straight away, don't you, in this room, that we quite clearly point out that the glory of the letters of Paul after Acts 28 is not the glory of prophecy. So, is there a transition, if you will, between the prophecy that glory that the prophet spoke about? Is there a transition in the 40 years or less that were covered by the book of Acts from prophetic glory and the glory of Ephesians, which was hidden in God and not revealed to the prophets? Well, we better know what this glory is before we seriously consider that question. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them. Very interesting word, this word expounded. It means thoroughly explained. He thoroughly explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, i.e. the things concerning his suffering and the things concerning his glory as the King of the Jews, which was the plaque on the cross. We all have a problem, don't we? And it's very, very difficult. We are so identified with Christ and his death. He died for me. Amen, he did. But he also died, friends, as an offering for the entire nation of Israel, which is what was anticipated in the Day of Atonement. How do you think Israel is going to stand before God, covered in the frankincense, not by any works that they do. Redeemed Israel, yes, the national redemption, as well as mine. That's correct. Now, we have such a focus on mine that we really we're so misinformed about the fact that the nation of Israel nationally is going to be redeemed. We forget that Passover in Egypt was the very shed blood which delivered a nation, and at the Feast of Trumpets took a nation into Israel. Now, that's not about the church, is it? But we can make and we can draw some parallels, can't we? As long as we make sure we never forget that Israel nationally is going to be redeemed, friends, despite the fact that that redemption has been postponed. In verse 36, remember, of Luke 24, when he walked in, he stood in their midst and he said, "Peace to you." Oh, well, yes, once again, I can emphasize the fact that being justified by faith, I have peace with God. But don't forget, he is talking to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus and the disciples in the room about the glory that the prophets and Moses and the law and the Psalms spoke about. And they spoke of peace to the nation of Israel as well. And here, of course, is the King of the Jews, and Jews all under the control of the Romans. That's not peace nationally, is it? And we looked at some prophecies where, at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Israel and their reproach would be removed and they would be restored. So let's not focus on the individual redemption. Let's keep our minds open and consider seriously that when the Lord expounded to them clearly, he was expounding clearly not only about the individual, benefits of his death on the cross, but the national benefits as well. And we as members of the church, which is his body, likewise are aware of our personal benefits, but we recognize that through his death on the cross, there was a facilitation, a means whereby the middle wall of partition was broken down. One new man was created between Jews and Gentiles for the church, which is his body in heavenly places. Oh, the cross is so effective, isn't it? In every sphere, in every called out company. Anyway, I better get on with it. We don't want to be bogged down with a revision. In verse 44 of Luke 24, he spoke to those in the room when he had presented himself. And again, we find him saying that these are the words I spoke while I was still with you. In other words, here the ascended Christ confirmed that what he said before his suffering still stood. So much for the nonsense. Pardon, I do get a bit blunt. That Christ, after his resurrection, forgot all about the kingdom of heaven on the earth of prophecy and was now introducing the disciples to the church, which is his body, which, of course, is totally foreign to Luke 24 and the book of Acts, as we shall see. However, we can't preempt the findings. In verse 44, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. He expound fully to Cleopas and his friend, and here he opened their mind to understand. A verse widely overlooked in the Christian community, because there are still many who say the poor old disciples did not have a clue. Well, there might be someone who didn't have a clue, friends, but it wasn't the disciples. It may be certain Bible expositors who want to make such spurious and profane claims. Now, here's a wonderful thing. In verse 46, he picks it up again, his suffering. And instead of saying the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets, he said, "So it is written," Luke 24:46, "and so it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, instead of talking about the glory that should follow, he introduces the commission that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed among all nations. Notice it's not to all nations. Very interesting, isn't it? Beginning at Jerusalem. Now, between the suffering and between the glory, there's a proclamation. The word for proclaimed here is herald. It had to be heralded among his name in all among all nations. And of course, last time we had a look at Matthew 24, where the Lord said, before the end comes, the gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all nations. Very, very interesting, isn't it? And John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now after the suffering, the repentance was unto the remission or forgiveness of sins, which were now made possible, no longer temporary and foreshadowed by the blood of bulls and goats, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, by the blood of the very Christ, who is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Now then, we have therefore a proclamation of all that his suffering brought about. The kingdom of heaven, my friends, is going to come in on the earth. It will come. And there is indeed a message that went to the Jews during the Acts period about their Messiah and his suffering, as we shall see. Quickly going down to verse 49 of Luke 24, and behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. We looked at passages in the Old Testament. Please refer, I'll give you a link to previous audios, www.bibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. If you want to look at previous audios in this series, please go here for audios 1 and 2 in this series. Now, we looked at prophecies in the Old Testament where the coming of the Holy Spirit didn't mean the beginning of the church, which is his body. Unfortunately, once again, we've had this scourge, which is called replacement theology, this great blinded blinkers on the Christian community, that everything that God said in the Old Testament about Israel really didn't mean Israel, and it meant us today. And when we looked at the prophecies, we looked at Isaiah 32, remember, we looked at some beautiful passages in Joel and Zion and the armies that were sent by the Lord removed. And so the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament, which the Lord has affirmed here on two occasions in Luke 24, is always in a context of the restoration of Israel. Amazing stuff, isn't it? Of course, we're about to have a look at the feasts, and we know that in Leviticus 23, the feasts were given to the nation of Israel, but oh no, we're going to butcher the Bible and say, oh no, they're all about me. No, we can make applications, but the feasts belong to Israel, and that's where they need to be left. And there'll be no understanding of the scripture in the book of Acts particularly if we fail to do that. I think the time of soft talking is over, friends. There's too much sloppy and butchered confusion in the Christian community because no one's brave enough to stand up and say, we're twisting the Bible, and it has to be said. And I'm thick-skinned enough to say it. And thank you for being a few friends, despite the fact that I have. All right. Now then, they were going to be clothed with power from on high. And as we know, Pentecost was a feast of first fruits. There's Passover, unleavened bread, which had been fulfilled. Now he told them to sit in the city of Jerusalem until they received a first fruit. In other words, until they received the Holy Spirit, which was an anticipation of the restoration of the kingdom. And whether I did or not, I should have referred to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where the powers of the ages to come had been experienced. So again, the Holy Spirit on these believers at that time, who were all Jews, was an anticipation of the trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles and Booths that was expected to be fulfilled during the Acts period. Now coming down to the bottom of Acts 24, and it happened as he blessed them, he didn't chastise them anymore because they didn't understand. He blessed them. He'd explained, he'd opened their understanding, they knew exactly what was happening, and he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And we saw in Acts chapter 1, 9 and 11 that he was carried up into heaven in a cloud. Two men stood by who said, he will come in the same way. And we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture that when the Lord returns and comes, it will be at a trumpet blast in the clouds with angels, and of course with a shout and a voice and a resurrection. And the disciples worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we have worship of the Lord, we have Jerusalem, and we have joy. And they were continually in the third element, which is so important for our understanding of the book of Acts. They also were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. The temple, of course, anticipated in prophecy, a millennial temple in Ezekiel that you should go and read about. I think it's chapter 47. All of these things are Jewish, aren't they? Now, let's go into the early chapters of Acts and just confirm some of these settings. What are we doing? We're setting the stage at the beginning of book of Acts so we can trace it through the book of Acts and see if there was a progressive revelation. See if there was a transition from the things that the prophet spoke about, the glory that was coming, changed from the glory of prophecy to the glory of the mystery of Ephesians 3. We want to see if, as some people suggest, that Acts period is a process of the dismissal of Israel, a gradual dismissal of Israel. We want to see all of these things, because certainly here at the beginning, Israel, there's no dismissal thereof. It's an explanation of the suffering. Acts chapter 1. I won't dwell too long in here, because it's all familiar, but we notice in verse 3, very familiar verses to us all, that between unleavened bread, the 16th day, and Pentecost, which was 50 days, there was 40 of them, wherein the Lord, living, showing himself alive after with many infallible proofs, spoke to them for 40 days pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God according to what? The kingdom of God according to the Moses, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's the kingdom of God that the Lord taught them about. We've already seen that in Luke 24. Now for us, friends, there's one thing that we need to do. We need to believe the word of God. We don't need to read the word of God with our pre-programmed concepts that have been given to us by tradition. We have to open the book and say, Lord, teach me, which Christians and I prayed when I was a young Christian, Lord, teach me, but I always read into the book stuff that wasn't there. Now then, verse 6, and I skip over the part about the power from on high and the coming of the Holy Spirit in verses 4 and 5. Then indeed, these coming together, that is the disciples, after having their mind open and 40 days of instruction, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time begin the church which is his body at the Feast of Pentecost? No, not at all. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel hadn't had a kingdom for over 400 years. Christ was the king. He died on the cross. He had come back and presented him. He'd raised from the dead and presented himself alive. And after 40 days, they asked him one question. I tell you what, friends, I've been studying the scriptures for a long time, and I know you have as well. And I've got more than one question even now. How many have you got? And they were taught, and they only had one question. These guys were either dumb, which is what a lot of Christians consider them to be, that Christ was a pathetic teacher who didn't know a thing that he was talking about, because Christ and the disciples certainly don't have any concept of the idea and the tradition that the church was about the start of Pentecost. No, friends, we can't do that. We have to dismiss what we've been taught and recognize that this question was the only one they needed to ask. Can you accept that tonight? Can you accept that this question was the only one they needed to ask? They understood everything else. They only wanted to know about T-I-M-E. You see it? Do you understand T-I-M-E? The question was about the time. They had no questions. They had no questions about the kingdom of heaven according to Moses, the rest of the prophets, and the Psalms. None of that. And the Lord said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. What did we say and what did we find in Luke 24? That a gospel had to be proclaimed among all nations. And we're getting a hint already that there is a correlation between the response of Israel and the setting up of the kingdom at that time, which we will find when we turn to the third chapter of the book of Acts. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord has spoken about the glory that will follow. We've already spoken about Pentecost being a feast of first fruits. Unleavened bread had a first fruit, so did Pentecost. Unleavened bread was a first fruit of unleavened bread, Christ in resurrection, as the scriptures tell us. Pentecost had a first fruit of leavened bread. You'll need to go on back and read Leviticus 23 to confirm that. Now, the glory that the Old Testament spoke about is encapsulated in the feasts given to Israel. Passover brought them out of Egypt. Unleavened bread speaks of separation, not only from Gentile dominion, but from sin and all that, leaven represents. Now, what's the next feast? Pentecost. When Israel were at Mount Sinai, supernatural gifts were given to individuals to build the high priest garments of Aaron and the vessels and the tabernacle itself. Supernatural gifts first occur in the building of Israel's tabernacle and the garments for the high priest. Do you think that has anything to do with the church, which is his body? Pentecost was a wonderful time when Israel dwelt round that mountain and were prepared for what? They weren't prepared for the church, which is his body, my friends. They were prepared to enter their inheritance at the Feast of Trumpets, which is next after Pentecost. So Pentecost, the very fact that it was fulfilled, is a confirmation that the glory that the Old Testament spoke about was on schedule. Are you beginning to understand that tonight? That Acts chapter 2, the event of Pentecost, is God telling you and me that the feasts that were given to Israel and the glory that the prophets spoke about, i.e. the question, the restoration of the kingdom in verse 6 of chapter 1, is exactly in view because Pentecost was fulfilled. Don't get bogged down with what Pentecost is right now. It's a feast of Israel, anticipating trumpets, atonement, tabernacles and booths. This is a great confirmation that nothing has changed. Now, let's have a look down here at the bottom of chapter 2 at a couple of verses. And I know you're familiar. I know you're familiar. Peter refers to Joel up there at the top of the chapter. We already looked at that last week, but I want to show you something tonight. Suffering and glory. Remember Luke 24? Haven't forgotten it, have we? Acts 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God, that's David in the Psalms, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to be the head of the church, which is his body. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's 2 Samuel 7, 7 twisted right out of context. And that's a butcher of Acts 2:30. What does it say? Pentecost, a foretaste of the coming kingdom on the earth, and what does Peter, under inspiration, who had his mind open, who was taught for 40 days, say to the Jews? Christ has been raised up, resurrected, to sit on the throne of his father David, which was the very promise that the angel gave to Mary at the conception or prior to the conception of the Saviour. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. I tell you what, friends, you're going to need a toolbox full of crowbars to butcher that and spiritualize it to mean the church. Remember, it's not Israel and the church. It's the church Israel and the church which is his body. Anyone who fails to point out that Israel is a called out company has withholding truth for the confusion of the believers today. Israel is a called out company, just as you and I belong to a called out company. The phrase, the one true church, is an invention foreign to Scripture. Check that one out. Grab out your dictionaries and your search engines and find that in the Bible. But it's on the lip of too many Christians who have been hoodwinked into thinking that the beginning of Acts is all about the start of the church, when we have found it's all a confirmation that what God promised in Scripture for Israel was now about to take place, because the suffering had to take place first of all. Now, coming down to the bottom, I want to tell you something else the prophet spoke about. And the prophets also spoke about those, where is it? Pardon me. I'm jumping around in my notes, so you'll have to forgive me. Here it comes, Acts 2:40. What did Peter say? I'm picking out points tonight. And with many words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Here's a salvation which has nothing to do with sin and sins. Peter is telling the Jews, save yourself from this perverse generation. Why? Because the perverse generation, those Jews who rejected Christ, were not going to have life. And the prophets also spoke about the wrath of God on the nation of Israel that would not repent. You want to go read the prophets? Go read Joel, the very one that Peter used in this chapter, and where God says, my northern army, which I have sent among you, and it's ripping them to pieces, pardon my Australian expression. Those Jews who would not repent had the wrath of God upon them. That is part of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, i.e. a gospel specifically pointed at Israel. We have a gospel in Ephesians chapter 3, don't we? The gospel that was given to Paul about the Jews and Gentiles being one new man, a new creation, a church associated not with the earth, the holy mountain, and the land given to Abraham by covenant, but an inheritance in the above heavens. But here in Acts chapter 2, Peter's warning the Jews, watch out. Save yourself from this perverse generation. So let's go over to Acts chapter 3, next chapter, and we're going to find out what Peter says here, still around this feast day. Notice that the disciples are still in the temple, so we haven't had any change of that location, have we, at this point? And they're at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. A lame man is restored. We don't have time for a lame man being restored, but if there's a progressive revelation, maybe there won't be a lame man later on in the book of Acts. But you know there is, don't you? That's a no change, isn't it? Anyway, Peter takes the opportunity. The lame man is healed. And Peter jumps up and says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. I tell you what, we can't miss the Jewish setting, can we? Has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denying him in the presence of Pilate when he decided to let him go. You killed the Prince of Life, he says. And I want you to notice, and his name, through faith in his name, says Peter, has made this man strong, this one you see and know, his name made firm. And the faith which came through him has given him this perfect soundness before you. You are aware that Jacob was struck in the hollow of his thigh and made limp. There's a national significance in this miracle, but we won't dwell on it. Sufficient to point out that Peter is talking to Jews, and a lame man's been restored, and he went into the temple. The service of God was now possible because Christ's suffering brought about a spiritual restoration. And there's a spiritual restoration that the kingdom of heaven is based upon. It's a kingdom of righteousness, holiness. How do you think those things came about? They came about through the Christ who suffered. Justification by faith is as much essential for the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is for you and me today in the heavenly places. In Acts 3:17, Peter says, "I know that you did it through ignorance." Christ on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But those things, oh, look at the student Peter here. Oh, he must have been listening, as recorded in Luke 24. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he fulfilled in this manner. The prophets spoke about Christ's suffering and specifically about shed blood, death, and a few others that we hopefully might get time to look at very shortly. Now, Peter, what does Peter do? Repent and convert, that means turn back in verse 19, so that your sins may be blotted out, which is exactly what the Lord told them to proclaim in Luke 24. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Luke 24, between suffering and glory, there was a gospel. There was a response required. Here it is. Here it is. Repent and convert. In order that your sins may be blotted out, then what? Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you. Isn't it coming together for you tonight? Isn't it coming together that the suffering that the prophet spoke about had been fulfilled? Cleopas wanted Christ to redeem Israel nationally, but he had to suffer first. And here we have this condition, if you will. This is why the Lord said it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Israel had an opportunity. And look, Peter said to them, "You repent and he will send Jesus Christ who before was proclaimed to you." How clear is that? What did he say in chapter 2? You haven't forgotten chapter 2. Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. So the coming of Christ at trumpets, we've already had Pentecost in chapter 2, is to sit on David's throne, right? Absolutely. And we're going to see right through Acts that this is the consistent theme. Therefore, there isn't any change in this one. But again, I'm getting ahead of the story. Whom heavens truly must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Will you restore the kingdom? Says Peter and the disciples in a question in Acts 1:6. Now here, Peter has his answer. He's preaching to the Jews, telling them to convert and repent. Christ at that repentance will come back. Heaven needs to retain him until the times of restoration. And until the times of restoration can only be understood when we link it with verse 20, when God will send Christ, and then the times of refreshment and restoration will begin. Now verse 22. Oh, look at Peter with his mind open. Now he's going to quote Moses, the very one featured in Luke 24 on a number of occasions. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet to you from your brothers, one like me." What did Moses do? Moses was the deliverer. It was Moses that went to Pharaoh, right? Have we forgotten the story? And what did Moses do? He was the appointed deliverer of Israel. It was Moses that led them all the way to the western border. But it was Joshua that took them in. Oh, type and shadow does not bring the reality. The true Joshua at trumpets, seven priests, seven trumpets, the book of Revelation, seven trumpets. The true Joshua is going to gather Israel into the kingdom at the Feast of Trumpets. And so Peter, having his mind opened, says, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet to you from among your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him in all things, whatever he may say to you." Look out. Here comes the warning again. How many times? "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And that's exactly what's going to take place prior to trumpets. There's tribulation and there's wrath. Read the book of Revelation. And if you read Revelation as it relates to Israel, the kingdom of priests, then a lot of things will become clear, my dear beloved friends who love the word of truth. So here's Peter telling the Jews once again, save yourself from this untoward generation, and those who will not hear the prophet will be destroyed from among the people. And also all the prophets from Samuel and those following after, as many as spoke of these days, have likewise foretold of these days. What days, Peter? The suffering, the gospel of repentance and conversion for Israel, and the glory and the loss of life to those who would not listen, and the glory that would follow. Suffering, gospel, repentance, conversion, Christ returns to sit on David's throne. That, my dear beloved friends listening tonight, is Luke 24, is Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, don't let any of us entertain the nonsense that these disciples didn't know what they were talking about. And what we now have to examine is, during the book of Acts, do these things stay constant? And you know what I'm going to do? How many minutes have I got left? 12. Well, praise the Lord for that. We are going to spend 12 minutes now looking at the suffering of Christ as it is recorded in the Old Testament. Are you ready? This is going to be a rapid 12 minutes. Fasten your seatbelts. And we're going to go through the book of Acts and see if that stays the same. Let's start with an easy one. The suffering of Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, guess what? In and after the fall, the Lord spoke that there will be a seed of the woman. There's going to be enmity. And what would the seed of the woman do? The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. The suffering of Christ right there. In a wonderful context of a lamb that was slain and clothes were given to Adam and Eve and their nakedness was covered. And isn't there a wonderful mess of gospel stories in there? Let's move on. In Psalm 22. Do you know that Psalm 22 is part of a trilogy? There are three psalms together. Psalm 22, which is suffering. There's Psalm 23, which is death. And there's Psalm 24, which is glory. Please, tonight, before you go to bed, read Psalm 22, which is suffering. Psalm 23, which is death. And Psalm 24, which is glory. And the suffering and the death and the resurrected glory of Psalm 22, 23, 24 is not the church, which is his body. It's Christ on the holy hill of Zion. But here's Psalm 22. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and is despised by the people. By the way, in the matter of Christ's suffering, remember we read Hebrews 9 and the blood of bulls and goats. They were indeed prophetic anticipations of Christ's suffering, correct? And that is in the book of Hebrews, which I believe to be written late in the book of Acts. So there's no change, do you see? No progressive revelation. There's no alteration, no transmission. It's still about a better temple, a better tabernacle, and it's all about Zion, Hebrews 12, and the New Jerusalem. It's all about the earth. Psalm 22:6, I'm a worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, etc., etc. There's the suffering of Christ in the Psalms. In verse 14 of Psalm 22, 12 minutes I've got, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are spread apart, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. I think the Lord asked for some thirst. I won't spend any more time in Psalm 22. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Now, you were thinking that I was going to go to Isaiah 53, but because you know the scriptures very, very well, I'm not going to go to Isaiah 53. I'm going to Isaiah 50, and it is verse 6. I gave my back to the strikers, and my cheeks to pluckers. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. How's that? Do you think that's a prophetic passage about Christ's suffering that perhaps the Lord brought forth when he was talking to his disciples? I'm going to go to chapter 52. Oh, isn't this juicy? Because you know, don't you, all about Isaiah 53. He was wounded for their transgressions. Ah, yes. For our iniquities, he was bruised, and that's Israel. It's a prophecy about Israel. Look at this verse. In Isaiah 52, verse 8, Jehovah shall bring again Zion, correct? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? In verse 13 of Isaiah 52, my servant shall rule very well. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's his glory. Jehovah shall bring again Zion. Prophet spoke about God turning the captivity of Israel. But have a look at verse 14 of Isaiah 52. Just as many were astonished at you, so much was the disfigurement from man, his appearance and his form from the sons of mankind. Oh, all these beautiful pictures of a beautiful Christ with long hair. I have a suggestion as to where you can put them. Because his face is disfigured. He is not handsome at all. His suffering on the cross is going to be manifested when we see him. Don't come this beautiful, glorious European Christ with not a scar on his face, friends. That's not the Christ of the prophets and the Gospels. Is it any wonder we get deceived into believing into another Christ, which isn't the one that the prophet spoke about? You could not put a picture on your wall of the disfigurement that Christ suffered. But in Isaiah 52, the disfigurement is a context of him bringing again Zion. There's the suffering, there's the glory in a prophecy. That's the foundation of the book of Acts, and it isn't going to change. Now let's go to an epistle written early in the book of Acts. I've got 6 minutes left. And in Galatians chapter 3, did the prophet speak about how he would die? We know there were the Levitical offerings. There was the whole burnt offering, reconciliation. There was the peace offering, fellowship with God because of faith in him. Identification, substitution are all wonderful doctrines found in the Levitical offerings. And then, of course, there was the sin offering, the very root cause dealt with on the cross. And then there was the trespass offering, the results of the root cause also dealt with on the cross. Plenty of prophecy and plenty of law to show forth in type and shadow what Christ accomplished on that cross for Israel as well as for you and me. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us. This is written in the Acts period, remember? I don't think the us might include you and me today, but nevertheless, we leave that for you to consider. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written. Remember Luke 24? As it is written, Christ should suffer. Here we have a letter in the Acts period. No change, no progression, no alteration. A prophecy. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And I don't have time, but you might like to look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, and you might also like to read Joshua chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 15 was written a little later. Is there any progression here? Any change? And we're talking about Christ's suffering. And we're following from Luke 24 and Acts 1, 2 and 3 all the way through now the Acts to see if there's any change. Oh no, his suffering is according to the scriptures. Here's a popular passage or two. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all, says Paul to the Corinthians, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the revelation of the mystery that was hidden in God, of Ephesians chapter 3. No. According to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But Paul needed a revelation to preach it, didn't he? He got a revelation about what the scriptures taught. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is Luke 24. Suffering according to the Scriptures. No change, no progression, no alteration. Do you see what we're showing tonight at the end of this lesson? 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have to go too far, and we look at verse 20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Ah, the first fruit of unleavened bread. On the 16th day, crucifixion on the 14, three inclusive days. And of course, in Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, the Lord said, you're only going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Oh, there's a prophecy about 3 days and resurrection thereafter. Nothing has changed in the Gospels, in the prophets, in the early stages of the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians 15 and Galatians chapter 3, in the matter of Christ's suffering. Nothing has changed. Because here we now have the very feasts, one of which is featured in Acts chapter 2. You do know that, don't you? In 1 Corinthians 15, we have Christ, the first fruit of unleavened bread, and in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. And when will that be? Each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards they who are Christ's at his coming, and the coming which is Acts 1, 9 and 11 in clouds, you have the coming in verse 51, 52 and 53 when he comes in the clouds at the trumpet blast. Oh, by the way, just out of interest, if you're tempted to believe that the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:51 is to heaven, I'd ask you to think again and consider verse 54, which actually quotes Isaiah 25, and I'd ask you to consider 1 Corinthians 15:55, which quotes Hosea. The resurrections of Isaiah and Hosea have nothing to do with heaven. So just in case you're thinking the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 is all about going to heaven, let me assure you it's as consistent with Peter's gospel in Acts 2 when he said Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. And that's what the resurrection is here about, to the earth. Oh yes, haven't we created a whole heap of problems because we thought Pentecost, which is a feast given to Israel, was the birthday of the church. We have butchered the Bible and we have suffered ever since. But we're talking about the suffering of Christ, and so we have the feasts. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we know that Christ, the Passover, was sacrificed. There is prophecy. There is his suffering. It's no change. It was in the law. It was in Luke 24. It was in Peter in Acts 3. And here it is in Paul in prophecy in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Isn't the Bible wonderful? So far in the suffering of Christ, no change, no alteration. It's still prophecy as it is written. Now then, friends, I think I've established through the letters of Paul alone, and I must now conclude, that there has been no alteration in the suffering of Christ according to the Scriptures. And we conclude by turning back to Luke 24, and we go to verse 20. Which one is it? 26 and 27. Here is one of the foundational beginnings of the book of Acts, and we have gone all the way from Galatians to Corinthians. I left out Romans 6. We looked at Hebrews chapter 9 before the lesson began. The suffering of Christ, his crucifixion on the cross included, was all according to Moses and the prophets. In the book of Acts, no change, no alteration, no transition. And that's our first established fact. And I suggest to you that we're going to find in future lessons that all the other elements that were established in Luke 24 and Acts 1 through 3 remain constant to the end of the book. I bless you each and every one, speaking well of you in front of God's face for listening so patiently. And may the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, grant to you a wise and revealing spirit in the knowledge of him through our diligent study of the book of Acts. Thank you, Father, for tonight, for our lesson, for the patient friends who've listened, and Father, for those in the wider world. We dedicate this audio and this series to the praise and the glory of your grace, the immutable counsel of your will for Israel. May it become clear to us, not so that we can claim it as ours, but so that through comparing things that are different, we will see the immutable counsel of your will in the matter of heavenly places and the purpose that you had for us Gentiles today before the foundation of the world. We thus bring these requests through Christ our Lord. Amen.